You know, sometimes I start here and I sort of let you in on a little bit of insight on Chris Levitt. You know, it seems like I read and I read and I read for the past 2 weeks. I got plenty of time, got all this reading I'm going to do. I do all that reading. Then I get to Saturday morning. I start to put my notes together. Midway in the morning, I got 3 pages. I'm shaking my head going, oh, man, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pull it together? And then by Sunday morning, I got 11 pages. I'm like, oh, man, how am I going to get through all that? And it just doesn't seem like it's going to work out, right? And it probably isn't, but, you know, it's the goal is just to be faithful, right? That's why we're all here. Just want to be faithful and pray that what we have to share is something that will be helpful. I thank Pastor Neil for stepping in last week, and I think next Sunday Pastor Russ is going to step in for. Nope, Neil's going to do it again. Okay. as I think next Sunday, it is my intention that I'll be in Toronto at a meeting. I'll be working all weekend in Toronto, so. I'll be there. And as I started to put my notes together, I wrote, you know, you kind of put an outline. I start putting some words down, start putting some thoughts down of where I want to go. And I just left them this morning. And, you know, maybe it will help us kind of see where I, you know, what was on my heart over the past couple of weeks. If you see Debbie's email, I said, you know, titles, you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, right? That's Chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 7, you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. That's what's was been resonating in my thoughts. Words like relationship, right? You can't have a relationship with someone you don't know, right? Covenants reveal who God was so that they, specifically the Israelites, would know, right? That they would know that I am Yahweh. And also that the nations would know, right? It wasn't God's plan wasn't just for Israel. But he worked through Israel. And ultimately, God would be exalted in all of it, right? Our God is a God who has communicated with us, right? Otherwise, like the Greeks, we'd be worshiping an unknown God, right? If God hadn't communicated, isn't communicating, right? So that's a quick review. You know, 2 weeks ago, we continued walking through the various covenants and binding agreements that God has chosen to create. God was moving forward his revelation or the revealing of his plans. From the covenant he made with Abraham and his descendants, specifically through Isaac and Jacob. We looked at that. Just review again. Regarding Jacob, God said in Genesis 28, verse 13, he says, And behold, Yahweh stood above it. That it is Jacob's ladder. This is a dream, right? That Jacob's having. So the it is the ladder. It says, behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed, and your seed will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in you, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? So we see the covenant with Abraham renewed again through Jacob, whose offspring would become as numerous as the dust of the earth. And of course, we know much of that took place while they were slaves in Egypt. We look at Exodus Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty. So the land was filled with them. Right? Then next we looked at Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. Again, sort of a review. Now it happened in the course of those days and those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the slavery. And they cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery rose up to God. Verse 24 says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. Right? God says he remembered his covenant. Right? I think we all recognize, you know, God doesn't forget something. Right? He's not forgotten their covenant. He doesn't need to hear their groaning to be reminded that he created a covenant. Right? In Hebrew, it's really speaking towards action. God says he's remembering. I remember. You can anticipate God's about to take action. Right? That's what he's saying. Verse 25 says, and God knew them. And we mentioned the word knew. It's translated from the Hebrew word, and I tend to say yada. It's hard to stop that, but I did listen on Blue Little Bible this week, and they pronounce it yadair. You know, Terry probably smirks every time I try to speak in Hebrew. It's a little rough around the edges, but in their pronunciation, it's yader. So I will attempt that today, to say it that way. Yadair. It's a full, personal, experiential understanding. That's what the know means. It's an experiential understanding. God knew who they were, and he was about to take action, you know, continue filling his covenant promises. Right? Then in chapter 3, we looked at the call, God's calling of Moses. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, "So now, come and I will send you to Pharaoh, and so you shall bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Right? These are his people because of the covenant promise he made to Abraham and continued through the line of Isaac. Right? And then verse 15 of chapter 3 says, "And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation." Right? So God is going to continue to expand on what that name Yahweh actually means. Right? They need to understand. They need to know who Yahweh is. Right? Because I mentioned you cannot have a personal relationship with someone that you do not know. Right? You've probably heard these examples before, but I can say I know President Biden. Right. And I may know a few facts about him. Right. I may even know some of his personality. Right. But what I do not and what I cannot say is that I have a personal familial relationship with him. Right. I cannot know him like I know someone in my own family. Right. I cannot yadair the president. But that's what God is saying here. Right. So turning over to chapter 6, where we'll spend most of our time this morning. Right, we looked at this section last time, but this I couldn't get away from this section. There's just so much here that I think is helpful. So I wanted to spend some more time in this section this morning. And it's really to considering God's desire to reveal himself, right, through the covenants, right? And that was chapter 7. That's what I initially started with. "And I will take you from my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God. You shall yadair that I am Yahweh." Previously, at the end of chapter 2, we saw God said, "And he heard their groaning and he knew them." Right? Now he says, "Watch all that I'm going to do for my people, and then they will know me." Right? They're going to know me. They're going to learn who I am through the experiences that are worked out through the covenant promises. Right? They're going to know Yahweh, the great I am, the eternal, self-existent, sovereign, faithful God. Right? God is displaying his attributes through his covenants. He is revealing himself, and he is choosing to restore a relationship that had been fractured by sin. Right? Verse 7 again says, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." Now, very early on here, we're getting a real sense of the bond God plans to have with those whom he has chosen. As Ephesians says, those whom he chose in him before the foundation of the world. This bond is being formed through his covenants, and it is to be witnessed by Israel and the surrounding nations. I've said it several times, but I'm just going to say it again. But if you are here today as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross, then you are a witness. You are a testimony to the fact that God is a faithful God who is keeping a promise he made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. And it is ultimately for his glory. And this relationship that we have is meant to be seen. Right? It is meant to be seen. I was just thinking of Matthew 5:16. Right? Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Right? It's a faith that is meant to be seen. All right. So before we jump into chapter 6 anymore, any thoughts or questions? Comments, Jason. That is the problem with your teacher, not with you. Exodus chapter 6. Joe. Yes. So all these sound like clips, assumptions that people can of who people are, especially Agreed.
Just great. Thank you. Thank you. Technology is a great thing on the end, but on the
safety. Sure. Yep. Amen. I mean, we can intellectually know certain people. We can intellectually know God, right? It's not less than that, but it is much more than that. Right? It's much more than that. Joe.
Is there the same word that says that Adam knew his wife?
It is. Yes. I'm quite confident it is. Yes. I'm quite confident it is.
Right.
Yes.
So that would mean it would be even more than just a personal relationship. It would be the deepest personal.
Agreed. Yep. All the adjectives we can add to put to that, yes. It is an intimate knowledge. Yes. It's personal, relational, familial. Yeah.
Just backing up as you were reviewing in chapter 2, Exodus verses 23 to 25.
Yeah.
Going back to our hermeneutics class, you know, you see the meaning of a passage in the verbs. And,
yeah.
You know, the children of Israel were groaning, and then God heard.
Yep.
God remembered.
Mm-hmm.
God saw it. God took notice. It's just what a great revelation of this character.
It's impactful, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have each of those underlined in red in my Bible. Yep. There's theology in the verbs. No question. All right, so Exodus chapter 6. Right, we're going to get there. I kind of want to build the context just a little bit, right? So I think it's more impactful if we see what's kind of going around, what's kind of leading up to chapter 6. Right, so if we look back at chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5, just a couple of verses. Verse 1 in chapter 5 says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.'" And of course, Pharaoh rejects this request. And in fact, he doubles down on the hardness of their labor, right? The Israelites are brick makers and they need to keep up with their quota of making bricks. But now they need to gather their own straw. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. "Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh saying, 'Why do you deal with us this way with your slaves? There is no straw given to your slaves, yet they keep saying to us, "Make bricks." And behold, your slaves are being beaten.'" Not only did Pharaoh not let the Israelites go, he made things much worse for them. Right, verse 22 says, "Then Moses returned to Yahweh and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me?'" Right? Moses is lamenting, even going to speak to the Israelites and to Pharaoh. "Why did you ever send me?" You know, you can kind of picture Moses here looking up at God saying, "I don't want to go in the first place, right? I don't want to do this, right? You made me do this, right?" And then we got verse 23. And it says, "Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Wow. Those are not exactly worshipful words, right, from Moses. He just lashes out at God, right? And I was thinking, it's Moses is putting these words down, right? He's not, like you said, I was just kind of having a bad day then. You know, I'm going to leave that part out. You know, no, he didn't do that, right? Holy Spirit's not going to let him do that. The scriptures are clear. It's exactly what they needed to hear, and it's exactly what we need to hear, right? So Moses wrote it down, right? "Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." This was not a meek, contrite, humble heart that was simply asking God a question, right? "Ever since you told me to go to Pharaoh, things have gone from bad to worse, and you're not doing anything." Then Yahweh said to Moses, right? You can take the chapter 6 break out of there. It's a quick flow. That's what Moses says. And then Yahweh said to Moses, right? Can you feel the tension? Can you feel the tension that's building there? Right? I'm reading and I'm expecting Yahweh to talk to Moses like he talked to Job. Right? Where were you, Moses, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Moses, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? That's how God talked to Job, right? It's kind of what I'm waiting to hear. Yahweh simply says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Right? Moses, this is all part of the plan. The time has come, and this is all part of the plan. What Moses needed to understand and what we need to understand is that God is in control. Right? If we know who God is, we know He is ultimately in control. And it can be easier to say that than to live that way and actually demonstrate that reality in our lives. Right? When times are hard, and yet we live in a manner demonstrating that we recognize that God is in control, living in a worshipful manner, others will see this and they're going to ask us for the hope that lies within us. Right? 1 Peter 3:15. Right? I quickly go in my mind to always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you and give an account for the hope that is within you. But what does that verse, what does the first part of that verse say? This is a little bit of a side trail from Exodus. Those first words are, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Then be ready. Right? I think about that. There's so many things going on in my days. There's so many things going on in my life. Family, work, bills, this, ministry, everything. Everything that's built up in my heart as I go into my days. He's saying, sanctify Christ in your heart first. Put Him in your heart first. Let that overshadow all of this. And then you'll be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. Right, that was free. I just added that in. But as I was reading through, I got to remember that we've got to put Christ in our heart first so that it flows through the rest of us. It's taken up my mind. Derek.
Yeah, at the end of that verse, it says, you have gentleness and fear. Mm-hmm. So he says, fear of reverence to the Lord. Let that be a motivation.
Amen. Yeah. Can't be anything but meekness, gentleness, fear. Right. All right. So God is in control. Our focus and dependence need to be on Him and not on the situation He's allowing. You know, I would dare say none of us has been in a situation like these slaves in Israel, right? We have not had to live that way. And yet quickly, how quickly can I just say this isn't fair, right? It's easy to say this isn't fair or this is too much. I can't handle it. Right? I think we'd all agree that at that moment, that's when we need to bow down and worship. Right? Sadly, at times it can be the first thing from our mind, but trusting in God when our situation seems impossible. That's what we want to do. That's why Moses didn't take out these words. He's telling us exactly what we need to hear. Right? Moses and the Israelites at that moment thought Pharaoh was in control. Right? They thought he had control of the situation. And Yahweh says, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Now you'll see what I do. Yahweh said to Moses, now. Right? Chapter 6, verse 1. Now. We don't want to look past that word. Right? Don't miss the significance of it. Now the time had come for Yahweh to demonstrate who He was. Ultimately going to get to know Him. Right? He's allowed this situation, and now is the time for Him to demonstrate who He was. The Israelites were in utter despair. They should have turned to God, but didn't. They rebelled against Moses. Pharaoh was convinced he was in sovereign control of the situation. The Israelites believed Pharaoh was in control. They had appealed to him for mercy instead of appealing to Yahweh for mercy. And yet God was going to be merciful for them. It was going to be for God's glory. Right? It's for His glory. The time had come. God's perfect timing. Everything was set up exactly as He would have it. God's glory was going to be on display for Moses to see, for the Israelites to see, and for the Egyptians to see. Right? Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand, he will let them go. And by a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. Right? Do you notice anything interesting in that verse? Kind of stands out. Maybe what you didn't expect to read. Joe. Exactly. That's exactly right. Right? It was going to be Pharaoh's strong hand that was going to drive the Israelites out of Egypt. And it's emphasized. God makes this point twice. Right? By a strong hand, He will let them go. By a strong hand, He will drive them out. The sovereign God is in control. And it's Yahweh's will that his people will be brought out into the land he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's his will, right? And not only will Yahweh cause the Egyptians to agree to his will, he is also going to use the Egyptians to accomplish his will. Yahweh is the one who is in control of this situation. All right, verses 2 to 5. Can someone read verses 2 to 5, chapter 6 for me? Derek. Exactly. Thanks, Derek. You know, we discussed this last time, but we see the name Yahweh multiple times in Genesis, but apparently God had not revealed to them all of what this name meant, right? God is continually and progressively revealing who he is, both to Israel and to the nations. God had revealed himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, right? We've talked about this, the God of great blessings. Abraham specifically understood the name El Shaddai because he experienced the miraculous birth of Isaac. So the patriarchs understood through experience the name El Shaddai, but they had not yet understood what was filled up in the name of Yahweh, right? We also have multiple references here to the Abrahamic covenant. You know, verse 4, I also established my covenant with them. Verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. As we said multiple times, God is a faithful God. He is trustworthy. He has the faithfulness and the ability to accomplish every promise he makes, right? These verses, again, begin to tie together the Abrahamic covenant and what's coming as the Mosaic covenant, right? God is progressing from one to the next. And we see God continuing to expand on the revelation of who he is. He's revealing who he is in his covenants. At the end of verse 4, it says, to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they sojourned, right? Anytime Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob were in the land of Canaan, they were sojourners, right? They received the promise of the land, but they had not actually received the land. They had the promise, but they had not actually received the land. So they were sojourners while they were there. That's what Moses tells us. And the sojourning, they were sojourning, believing in God and that he would keep his promises. All right. Any questions? Comments? Verses 6 to 8. God is going to have Moses speak directly to the Israelites. That's interesting, right? Because Moses had said, I can't speak, right? God did give him Aaron, but here Moses is going to speak directly, right? Verse 6 begins. Let me just read verses 6 to 8. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the hard labors of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their slavery. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you from my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the hard labors of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Verse 6, it begins with therefore. Right? So, basic hermeneutic class, what is therefore? What do we do with the word therefore? Look back. That's right. What came before it? So what came before this? What came before the therefore? I have remembered my covenant. It's the covenant that came before. Right? So this is all the working out of God working through his covenants. He's tying this section to the Abrahamic covenant. Right? Remember, they're still in Egypt. God has not established his covenant with them yet. The Mosaic covenant at Sinai hasn't happened yet. That's coming. We looked at that a bit last time. Primarily Exodus chapters 19 through 24 are a good overview in that covenant. As we said, the fulfillment of these covenants is based solely on the character of who God is. Right? So what do we see repeated? In this verses 6 to 8, what do we see that's being repeated?
I am the Lord.
Yeah. Absolutely. I am Yahweh. Yeah, I'm the Lord your God. Yep. First we notice is that whatever it is that is coming, it's all of God. Right? The phrase I am Yahweh is like bookends on these verses. It begins and ends with I am Yahweh, or I am the Lord your God. And it ties verse 6 to verse 3. They didn't know me as Yahweh, but you will. You will have an experiential knowledge, a personal relational knowledge of and with Yahweh. And God wants the Israelites to understand who he is. He wants to understand the great I am, his eternal name. Right? I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. It is important for God, for the Israelites to know who he is. Right? So what else is repeated in these verses? I will, the phrase, seven times in three verses. I will bring you out. I will deliver you from their slavery. I will redeem you. I will take you from my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you for a possession. Right? One thing that's interesting in these verbs, as we read them in English, it's chronological, right? It's a future. I will do this, but that's not the verb in Hebrew, right? That's not the way it's written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it is a past tense. It's a Hebrew past tense. It's a perfect tense, right? Simply saying that in the mind of God, it's already happened, right? Chronologically, it's going to happen. In the mind of God, it has already happened. There's a translation called the Young's Literal Translation. Some of you may look at that every now and then, Young's Literal. Young's Literal in Exodus 6, verse 6 says this, therefore, say to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I have brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and have delivered you from their service, and have redeemed you by an outstretched arm and by great judgments. Right? In the mind of God, everything has already been accomplished. Right? And he's in control. Right? We'll look at these verbs. I will bring you out from the hard labors of the Egyptians. Bring out, it's just bring out under the heavy oppression. Right? Breaking the yoke of Egyptian bondage. The hard labor is a picture, really a picture of a pack animal. We can see welled up with all this gear to the breaking point, right? Where the knees are buckling. Right? They're overloaded. It's hard labor, it's heavy oppression. Next verb, I will deliver, right? It's I will deliver you from their slavery. Delivery is the idea of snatching away from someone else's grasp, right? It's the stronger Yahweh snatching away from the weaker Pharaoh. I will redeem you, you know, to redeem or to buy back, to recover or claim something. You know, it's not with monetary funds, right? If you read in the book of Ruth, right, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, but he's God's not going to use money to buy back, but it says clearly what is buying back here in this verse, and it's through great judgments, right? He's going to redeem them through great judgments, right? And God is just, right? They have been sinning against Israel. They are oppressing them in these ways that are in sinful ways, right? So God is just to judge them, right? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Right, the next two, I will take you from my people and I will be your God. You know, verse 7, it drives home this point that Yahweh desires a relationship with his chosen people. I will be your God. Right, the your is, who's the your? Yeah, it's the nation of Israel, right? It's not necessarily individual, right? It's the nation of Israel. And the relationship he is choosing to have with that nation. It's the second half of the verse that really is the heart of what God is doing. He said, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. Previously God said, I know them. I adore the Israelites. Now he's saying, after witnessing and participating in all that I'm going to do for you, you will know that I am Yahweh your God. You'll have a deeper understanding, experiential understanding of what my name Yahweh means. It's not just intellectual, right? It's personal, it's relational. 6 and 7 of the I wills, I will bring you to the land and I will give it to you. Yahweh continues with his covenant promises. Right? He tied this back, right? in verse 4 to the covenant. Yahweh continues his covenant promises of the land. The I wills, right? It's like saying you can count on it, right? Why can they count on it? Why is everything stated here an absolute guarantee? All these reasons. We can put all kinds of those reasons. And yet, and Moses says it very directly, I am Yahweh, right? It's the bookends of this whole section. He begins with I am Yahweh, and he ends with I am Yahweh. It's guaranteed, right? This is going to happen. It's tremendous, tremendous truths. Yeah, I got it here somewhere. I don't know where they are in my notes. It's absolutely a picture of wedding vows, right? We hear it at a wedding. I will take you to be my wife. I will take you to be my husband, right? God says, then I will take you, right? This is an absolute picture of the relationship that God intends to have with his people. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Right? So we see God revealing himself to these covenant actions, people of God, which includes us, right, by implication as believers today, to know who he is. His truth is throughout the scriptures. Right? We've got a few minutes left. I just, if we've got a time to look at a few of these, a little bit of a sword drill. You know, this whole idea of using the covenants, God using them to know him, to reveal his character, to reveal his will, it's throughout the scriptures, right? If you're looking for it, you're going to start seeing it a lot, right? A few. Let's just look through Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's see how Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. And it's a little bit, I'm just going to read down. Verse 32, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it and lived? Or has God tried to take for himself a nation from within another nation with trials, with signs and wonders, and with war and with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terrors, as Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it has been shown that you might know. To you it has been shown that you might know that Yahweh, he is God, and there is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he caused you to hear his voice to discipline you. This is at Sinai. And on earth, he caused you to see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire, because he loved your fathers, because of the covenant. Therefore, he chose their seed after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, dispossessing before you the nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you the land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know, therefore, today, and take it to your heart that Yahweh, he is the God of heaven above and the earth below. There is no other. Right? He wants them to understand who Yahweh is. Right? Quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 7. We've looked at this last time. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. Right? You did not set your affection on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples, because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Why? You shall know, therefore, that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Right? There's so many we can look at, these things that you would know. 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's inside the Davidic covenant. You know, Lord willing, we'll look at the Davidic covenant next week. Let's just go there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 23. This is inside David's prayer. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods? Yet you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Yahweh, have become their God. Right? It's in verse 23, to make a name for yourself. Right? It's to point to God. Right? It's for God's glory. He's doing this so that they know, so that the nations know, so that we know who he is. There's just a number of more. I think this is fun. You know, it's not just for Israel, it's for the nations. Move forward to Ezekiel. Let's look at it in the prophets. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21. Give you a second to get there. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21. It says, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Lord Yahweh, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations to which you have come. I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know," right? It's not just Israel. "Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares your Lord Yahweh, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." In their sight, they're going to watch what I'm going to do with Israel, and they're going to recognize who I am. God's desire is to know who Yahweh is, right? He has spoken. He has spoken through all these men, right? Through Moses, through all the prophets, right? What's maybe the first New Testament verse that might come to mind based on just those thoughts? Where does your mind go in the New Testament? Hebrews 1. That's exactly what I thought. Hebrews 1. Right? God, having spoken. Right? Having spoken. I highlighted under that because it's so quick to go past that. We don't know God unless he communicates, and we cannot have a relationship with someone we don't know. Right? God, having spoken. Long ago to the fathers and the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son. And I'm paraphrasing, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Right? God chose to speak to his people. Otherwise, there'd be no way that we can know him. And of course, we have his written word. It's living and it's active. Right? That's what I have. Any thoughts or closing comments? Joe.
I was going to say, just in that last section, because Israel profaned the name of the Lord, that he would prove himself holy. It made me think of Romans 3, where God is the just and just and
hard. Just
it's not like the nations can point and say, because I'm there, the Israelites are just as bad as us.
Good point.
God punished them in order to prove his name holy.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Great.
And then this was also just the whole lesson. God's delivering his people, they're grumbling.
Right.
Jesus came to deliver his people. They're grumbling.
Yeah.
Happened the way it is. Act 1. We can't get the kingdom now. Now, in the meantime, the world we live in, it's like, God, are you going to do anything?
Yeah.
You said you're going to deliver us. You said you just went on the cross. What are you doing now?
Yep. Don't get trapped in that, right?
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10 says, that all this happened is the lesson for us.
That's right.
We pray, we grumble like they
yep.
Trust God.
Amen. Doug.
It's interesting. God has shown his faithfulness through the trials. Think of Joseph and the trials
Certainly.
That he went through that his brothers did
yep.
vindictively. God had a purpose and a plan, and it was to sustain his people.
Yep.
And then those same relatives went into slavery for 400 years. But God said to Abraham that your descendants would be more than the sands of the sea.
Yep.
Well, if it weren't for what happened with Joseph, the nation would have died off.
Right.
What the children of Israel didn't look at probably was they had 400 years of childbirth to make this great nation. I think it's heard that there's been over, at least over a million, if not people that Moses
took. Yep, that's what I've heard too.
And where would
Amazing.
They have been? Captivity.
Right. Praise God for the verse that says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Right. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are blessed for this day, Lord, that we can look into your word, that we can better understand who you are, Lord. And we thank you that you've designed your church to gather on this day, to gather, to be strengthened, to lift up prayers before you, before a holy God who's sovereignly in control of all things. That we can put aside the challenges of the week, put aside the burdens, and focus on you, Lord, as we should every day. Lord, sanctifying our Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Let that be the overarching ruler of our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would hear you speak through your word, that would have its proper effect. Lord, pray for those that would come today that do not yet know you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation and that you'd be glorified and honored in it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.